Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for whom I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech also be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. They are the, and Jesus, who is called Justice, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. When the church decided to come up with a list of Bible readings for Sunday worship, they left this one out. I've always thought about the Bible, what I believe about the hymnal, namely, if it's in the book, it's fair game, but I've been told that not all of you agree. Just this week, someone objected to a few of the hymns we've sung this summer, don't know them, or the melodies don't come easily, or they push us into challenging territory, and that's fair, but if it's in the book, it's fair game. A committee put together the hymnal on behalf of the whole church. A council decided to compile what belongs in the Bible, subject to the consensus of the whole church. These weren't individual decisions or private preferences. They belonged to the whole group. And yet, when a subcommittee from across denominational lines was appointed to determine what Bible passages the church should hear on Sunday mornings, they completely left out chapter 4, the letter to the Colossians. It's not because of the advice that Paul and Timothy have to offer. No, it's good advice. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in giving thanks. I mean, no one has a concern about things like that. Let your speech always be gracious. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders. These are reminders Christian faith often runs counter to the empires of the world. This is all good stuff. No reason to pass over this. And neither should we dismiss the text because of where Paul wrote it. He is in jail again. We don't know where. It might have been Caesarea, Ephesus, Rome, or somewhere else. He's written plenty of letters from jail. He's got a lot of time on his hands there. Apparently a lot on his mind, and he's done some of his best work in the prison cell. Letters to the Philippians, the Ephesians, Philemon, the letter to the Colossians here, perhaps even the letter to the Romans. The church has never dismissed the Apostle Paul because he's been arrested multiple times. So chapter 4 was not left out because it was written in a cell. No, I think you probably know why nobody reads chapter 4. In fact, when I read it to you, I watched some of your eyes glaze over. It's all the names. 11 names. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, and bless his heart, Archippus. We don't know any of these people. Just a list of names. Whenever people read the Bible, they usually skip over the lists of names. Like the book of Numbers. Have you been reading that lately in your devotional work? It's basically a census report of ancient Israel. Eleazar of Shemedua, Shalumiel of Zerushaddai, Nashan, son of Abinadab, Nethiel, son of Zuar, Eliab, son of Helon. I mean, it's hard to get past the first paragraph. Who are these people, and why are they so difficult to pronounce? A mean old pastor will often assign a list like this to a liturgist he didn't like. You got off the hook, Dick. I mean, what's the point of keeping a list? Or the first scroll of Chronicles. Have you spent any time in Chronicles? There are a lot of names, lists of names. My favorite list of names is 1 Chronicles 25. Here goes. Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, Asarelah, Gedaliah, Jerry, Jeshiah, Shammai, Hashabiah, Mathathiah, Bukiah, Mathaniah, Uziel, Shabuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliathan, Gadothi, Ramamah, Ezar, Josh, Bekashah, Malothi, Hother, and Mahaziath. Do you know who those people were? They were members of the Musicians Union in Old Jerusalem. Chronicles took their name right off the wall of the choir room. They were there in the clipboard where all the choir robes had been assigned. Zakur was a 42 long. Gedaliah was a 36 short. And Josh Bekashah, he was a 62 extra wide. Just listen to that name, Josh Bekashah. What's the deal with the names? Paul and Timothy end their letter to the Colossians by giving 11 names. Most go by quickly, although a couple of them do pop up. Jesus called Justice. Now that's not the Jesus we know. In fact, it's a reminder that the name Jesus was a common name, a human name. This Jesus was in the city of Colossae, but they didn't want to confuse him with the one we've heard about, so they also called him Justice. Or Luke, whom they call the beloved physician. I wonder what he's doing in southwestern Turkey. The two thickest books in the New Testament are written by somebody named Luke. At least that's the name assigned to them. It could be the same person. And if so, he is the most prolific author in the whole Bible, which is saying something. And this is the only place that ever mentions he was a physician. Or another name, Mark. He shows up for the first time about 12 chapters into the book of Acts. Barnabas is taking him around, trying to work him in. Variously, he's called John or John Mark or simply Mark. Paul says Mark and Barnabas were cousins. Not that it matters to you or me. Except there's a tradition that somebody named Mark also wrote a gospel of his own. Same one, different one, we do not know. He never signed it. And what does it matter? But now, here's something interesting. You know that list of 11 names? 7 of those names appear together in another book in the Bible. It's the letter that immediately follows this one, the letter to Philemon. Here are the names: Archippus, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and Onesimus. In that letter, we discover Onesimus was a runaway slave. He must have gotten caught with the silver candlesticks, for he ended up in the next prison cell with Paul, and Paul was always preaching, just always preaching, even in prison. Onesimus listened, repented, gave his heart to the world. And so Paul sends this letter to Philemon, who was the slave owner of Onesimus. He says, I'm going to send him back to you, but now he's more than a slave, he's a brother. Receive him back, and when I get out of jail, I'm stopping by to see how things are going. What we have there is a little remarkable slice of redemption from the early church. And what's more, even though Philemon is not mentioned here in the fourth chapter of Colossians, others are. Now we call that next letter Philemon, but it's not merely to him. Paul and Timothy write that letter too, to Philemon, to Apphia our sister, to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So now it's clear why Paul is listing all the names. He's writing to the church. He's writing from the church to the church. And he says, Aristarchus says hello, and Mark says hello, and so do Jesus, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. The greeting is an expression of fellowship, an expression of mutual love which binds them together even though they are separated by circumstance. It's a way of saying, all of us are in this together. We belong to one another because of Christ. So don't call it a list of names. It's more than a list. It's a fellowship. And that's a good reminder to us. Across the hall in our office, we maintain a list. It's a long list. Once in a while, volunteer may come by in the morning, sit at the desk, wait for the phone to ring, and if they get bored, they might pick up the list and start to thumb through it. Who's this person? Who's that person? I don't know them. Do they come? Where do they sit? Do I know them? And if they corner me while I'm eating a donut, I might reply, are you asking because you're nosy, or are you asking because you care? And as far as I'm concerned, there's only one proper way to respond. We are a fellowship in Christ. Every name on the list represents a child of God with a story and a history. Each is worthy of the love of God, and every single one of them is part of the fellowship. It doesn't matter if they're serving overseas in the military or living around the block. It doesn't matter if they're sitting in the pew or sleeping in. In fact, I passed a church member, looked like she had no intention of coming today, walking her dog. I waved, she waved back. It's Christ's list, not ours. Remember that. A few years back, our nominating team nominated somebody to serve as a deacon. It's a wise choice, smart, caring, good-looking, as all of our members are. And then the administrator at our church office discovered he wasn't on the list. What do you mean he's not on the list? Well, he's here every week. He prays and sings with the rest of us. He put an envelope in the offering plate, but he's not on the list. What do you mean he's not on the list? Upon investigation, we discovered that years ago, a well-intentioned Pharisee had removed this man from the list when he was in college and never bothered to notify him or his family. That wasn't right. So we fixed it in a hurry and ordained him as a deacon. Don't call it a list. It's more than a list. In fact, if you look a little closer at the names here or in the next letter to Philemon, you discover what the church is called to become. Onesimus, considered a slave by the empire, is now named faithful and beloved brother. The class distinctions don't matter in church, neither slave nor free, when you share a hymnal and praise the Lord. In the book of Acts, we discover Aristarchus, one of those other names that whisks by quickly. He came from Macedonia. He was a Greek who had fellowship here with the Turks in Colossae. These days, most Turks could not possibly imagine getting along with the Greeks. But in the church, race and national distinctions don't matter to God who made us all. In fact, Paul says, say hello to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. Not only is she a woman and a leader of a congregation, please take note of that, she must have been very wealthy to have a home large enough for a congregation to gather. And why not? In the true church of Christ Jesus, there is no distinction between male or female, no distinction between rich or poor. Everybody belongs because Christ has called them. And one more thing. Paul concludes by saying, I write this greeting with my own hand. He autographs the letter, probably with a signature that differs from that of Timothy, who most likely did most of the writing for him. And that in itself is significant. Biblically speaking, Paul gets a lot of press coverage, but Timothy did a good load of the work. Paul gets his name at the top of the page, but Timothy was also carrying the load. Because in church, stature doesn't matter. The true church is the place where nobody is any better, any worse than anybody else. Each of us has work to do. We do it together. We do it for one another. We share life to the glory of God. And I wonder, what would it look like if we truly looked out for one another? If we were there for one another, if we truly loved one another as part of a grand fellowship. A couple of days ago, I read an interview with Wendell Berry that appeared last month in The New Yorker. Finally, somebody sent a writer to talk to that extraordinary farmer and poet whom I would readily call the sanest man in America. Berry was talking about his neighborhood, in his case, a small farming community along the Kentucky River, and pretty soon he starts talking about how much he appreciates his Amish neighbors, specifically an Amish farmer named David Klein. Seems David had a neighbor like Berry who was not Amish, and Berry says, the neighbor is old and he's having health problems. He drives his car over to David's. And David goes to town with him to help him shop, take care of the mail, and do all the things that have to be done in town. Then the neighbor has to go to the hospital, and then he's in therapy. He's gone quite a long time, and while he's gone, David and his family keep his place going. They fill the bird feeders. They take care of the lawn and the garden and the orchard. They clean his house. They throw away his old scatter rugs and get him some scraps at the rug factory, have them bound and put them down. And when he comes home, the mail is sorted. Berry says, the point is not just that this is good for the neighbor, it's also good for David and his family. They've enjoyed it. They've enjoyed imagining his pleasure in what they've done. And this isn't selfishness, it's more elation. It's what Jesus implies, in a way, a limitlessness of neighborliness. You know, a lot of us live in this town where nobody knows the names of their next-door neighbors. Neighbors are just merely names on reversephonedirectory.com. But what if it were different? What if we were to push ourselves out of isolation and get to know the people around us? What if we took the time to listen to their stories, weed their gardens, and fill their bird feeders? What if we began by just looking around this room? Go ahead. I'll wait. And decide, what could we do for one another? Not merely think about it from a distance, but to be there present in person. Because you know there's a name for that. There's a name for that group of people who take one another seriously, who laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep. There's a name for that gathering of neighbors who are always seeking to expand the circle and bring others in. There's a name for those who do not and will not distinguish between slave or free, rich or poor, male or female. In fact, there's a name for those who refuse to live by their own privilege, for those who push themselves beyond the comfort zone to talk to strangers, for those who would do anything to lift up people in trouble, for those who would welcome all whom the world otherwise rejects. There's a name for those who cannot abide to see children separated from their parents, and for those who would empty their own wallets for the person who needs something to eat. Do you know what they call people like that? They call them the church. God bless you, church.